and verse 23. Now let's read 20 through 23. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, that is my words, are life unto those that find them, not just those that hear them, not just those that see them, but those that find them, those that really take them in. And they are health. My words are health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart. Here's the key verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Everything that goes on in your life starts in your heart. He said, keep your heart with all diligence and care, because out of it flow all of the issues of life. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, to the 5th chapter here. There are a number of us in this room who are, well, we're all aging, but there are some of us that are have experienced aging for a longer period of time. Can I say it that way? In other words, we're getting older. You know what happens when things get old? You're not even gonna try, are you? When things get older, they get hard and stiff. Jesus speaking here in chapter 5 and verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples, they're talking to Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine, that is your disciples, eat and drink. You don't fast, and you don't make, your disciples don't fast very often and don't make lengthy prayers. In other words, you don't do religion like everybody else. Those who follow you don't follow the religious traditions that we are familiar with. Everybody else's religion is legitimate. Yours is not. You must be wrong. You're not God. He said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, it's a time of celebration. The bridegroom is here and we're feasting. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. It is possible. Fran says, not her. But it is possible, and actually it is likely, unless resisted, that as you get older, you get set. Not only does your body get set, but your mind gets set. And it sets up sort of like this. Well, we've always done it this way. Therefore, this is the only correct way to do it. Now, Jesus addresses that here in the next few verses. And as I was reading this week in my regular Bible reading, Not that I'm particularly concerned about us, but at the same time, I think it's important for us to be cautioned. Because you can get stuck in a charismatic rut just as easily as you can get stuck in a Catholic rut or a Baptist rut or a Presbyterian rut. And just because God has always done certain things in a certain way doesn't mean that he will always do those same things in the same way. And as we get older, it is important that we protect ourselves against ever getting our heart so set that if he wanted to do something different, that we wouldn't think it crazy or out of the norm or out of the ordinary, or worse yet, not him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's God Almighty. Someone said, where does he sleep? He's like the tiger. He sleeps wherever he wants. Who advises him? Nobody advises him. He does what he wants. And if you read your Bible carefully and you watch down through the ages, the great mistakes that have been made because people were stuck. They were stuck in their idea of what Christianity ought to be or what a relationship with God ought to be. Remember what John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to so-called the people of God, and they said, you don't act like we think you ought to act. You say that you're God, but you're not doing what we know God does. Therefore, we reject you. I told you that recently I was in a traditional church service. When I say traditional, excuse me, I mean one of our mainline denominations. Good church, good pastor, love the Lord, but sang a song, was up on the video screen, Holy Spirit fall on us. But you and I both know what would happen if the Holy Spirit actually answered that prayer. There would be such a mass exodus that there would be trampling at the doors. Because we do get stuck. Christians themselves get stuck in what we think God ought to be doing and the way it ought to be done. This church, Water of Life, was founded out of a local denominational church that, I don't know if you know this or not, but the pastor and his wife had been praying for a long time that the Holy Spirit would move in his church. It was a young church. It was a church plant. It was a mission church. It was a church that was being supported by the denominational office financially. And the pastor wanted the church to grow, wanted it to develop, wanted it to prosper. And so he and his wife are praying, oh Lord, let your Holy Spirit move in our church. Well, the Holy Spirit came into the church. But he came into the church in a Bible way that the pastor and his inner circle of leaders did not understand and did not want that kind of Holy Spirit activity. They wanted Holy Spirit activity that they understood and that they could utilize. You understand the mentality here? In other words, instead of allowing God to use us, we want to take him and use him. And that's what goes on in our churches, and that's what goes on in individual people's lives. Oh, Lord, we pray. Oh, Lord, use me. Oh, Lord, take me, mold me. We sing the song, mold me, Lord. Oh, use me. But if he tried, we don't want to be used that way. What if he said, I want to use you in downtown Atlanta, where you take your life into your own hands, where when you pass somebody on the street, he's carrying a hunting knife 3 feet long. Would we be willing to do that? What if he said to you, just as he said to the rich young ruler, you remember this young man with wealth comes to Jesus and says, good master, acknowledging him, what must I do to be saved? Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, well, the first thing that you must do is you do the commandments, and he recited several of them. And the young man said, I've done all that from my youth. I'm a grand person. And Jesus said, one thing yet you lack. Take everything you have, go sell it, give to the poor, render yourself down to nothing, and come follow me. You remember what this young man, supposedly so sincere, but this was a young man that did not keep his heart, because his heart was tied to his wealth. And you remember, he said, no, I can't do that. And he went away very sad because Jesus would not give him the answer that he wanted. And Jesus said to his disciples, do you see now how hard it is for a man who trusts in his wealth to enter into the kingdom of God? What if the Lord were to say to you today, I want you to take your last nickel. Logan, I want you to take those $2 that you were just given. I want you to give that away. Now, maybe it wouldn't be for Logan the same test it would be for you or you or me or you or you or you or you or you or you. Because we worked all our lives for this. We've worked and saved and scrimped and we put it away and we've been wise and we've invested it, and now he wants me to give it to him and give it away and then come and follow him and then he depend upon him totally, depend on him for my dinner today. Are you kidding me? What if? I mean, are we really seeking the kingdom of God with the same kind of passion that he sought us? Now, Jesus goes on here in verse 36, and he spake also a parable to them. Why a parable? Hold your finger there and turn with me to Matthew 13. Jesus did a lot of his teaching in parables. And parables are nothing more than stories utilizing common, ordinary situations and personalities and objects that everybody understood in order to make a spiritual point. And so here in Matthew 13 and verse 13, he explains why he did most of his teaching in parables. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Here's why. Because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. And neither do they understand. Why would that be? Because they don't keep their heart. They don't really want to know the truth. They want the truth in their own formulation. They want it given to them the way they think it ought to come. And so when they hear, they don't comprehend because they don't really want to comprehend. And verse 14, he continues, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Why? For this people's heart is waxed gross. You know what that means? Has gotten so fat. Yeah, fat. Gross means big and fat. Put it gross. their heart has grown so fat, so overcharged with themselves and not with me. And their ears are dull of hearing. Here's the dullness. And their eyes, they have closed. Notice the phraseology there. They close their own eyes. I didn't close them for them. They close them. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. In other words, they don't want to see, don't want to hear, don't want to understand. And then they should be converted and I should heal them. If they did see, they did hear, they did understand, then they would be converted and I would cure them. But they don't want it. Let's go back to Luke. This is the reason for the parables. So Jesus taught in parables so that anybody who wants to understand can. But those who don't want to understand are going, what did he say? Verse 36 again, Luke 5. And he spoke also a parable unto them. No man, here's the crux, putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. In other words, if you have an old shirt, what happens when cloth gets old? It gets worn, doesn't it? And it gets a rip in it, a hole. Of course, if it's today, you wear it with pride, or you sell it for twice what it's worth, right? But if you wanted to patch it, what you would typically do is you would patch it with new cloth. But the new cloth is so much stronger than the old cloth that when you patch it with the new cloth is going to pull the stitches out of the old, and now the hole is bigger, isn't it? And so if you're going to patch an old shirt, you've got to patch it with cloth that is similar. Now he makes the same analogy in verse 37 with a different object. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now, wine bottles in those days, they did have glass. Glass was not a part of the culture at that point. And for bottles, they used skins, animal skins, that had been defurred and so on, and then had been tied up in a way that would hold fluids. And you know what would happen with a skin after time. When a skin is, yay, big deer hunter, when a skin is first harvested, what's the condition of that skin? It's soft and pliable, and you could do anything with it. You can make it take any shape that you want it to take. But after that skin dries and it gets what? What did I say early on? When things get older, they get hard and stiff. Now, do you know what happens with wine? You make wine with yeast and sugar. And yeast causes the sugar in the fruit juice to work. And when it works, it gives off gas. And when the gas is given off, it expands whatever it's inside. And so he's saying here, no man puts new wine into old bottles. Why? Because it'll burst. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles will also perish. So you lose the wine and you lose the bottles. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, what's the message? The message today is, if you'll keep your heart with all diligence, you will not become an old bottle. God cannot use old, dried up wineskins. The only thing he can do with them is what he's always done. He can't do anything new. He can't do anything different. And it is urgent upon us that we don't, we must follow Fran's example. She's pretty confident of the fact, isn't she? Brazen, actually. But she's very confident of the fact that she's a new wineskin. Lord, I'd like for you to prove that to us. To her. Prove it to her. Pour some new wine into her. Pour some new wine in all of us.
Yes.
I, for one, maybe this message is just for me, not for anybody else. But I, for one, don't ever want to get to the place where he can't do something new and different and completely unexplainable in my life. This is an almighty God that we serve. This is a God who can do anything that he wants. And I want to be a person in whom he can do anything he wants. Whatever it is, whatever it is. And I have really tried over the years to keep, can I say it this way, to keep myself young. And what I mean by that is young in heart. Always, never dissatisfied with what I already have in God. I'm not dissatisfied at all. I think you know me well enough to know that that's not the case. I am very happy with my relationship with God. Very happy with that. But I don't want to ever get so old that he can't patch me up with a new piece of cloth, or that he can't pour inside me new wineskins for fear that I'll explode. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, and look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees who thought they had it all together. John chapter 8, beginning to read verse 31, we'll read a couple of sections here. This will be familiar to you, but I think it makes the point. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. Oh, we be charismatics. Oh, we be Baptists. Oh, we be Catholics. We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. Oh, we be Methodists. We've never been in bondage. We be Pentecostals. We have never been in bondage." I know a lot of Pentecostals who are deep in bondage. Bondage to their old traditions, bondage to the misunderstandings that have been preached to them and taught to them, in bondage because they do not know the Word of God for themselves. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They said, "We're already free." And that's where a lot of people in the church are. We're already free. We're totally free. But you get around them and be around them for a while, and you can see that they're in obvious bondage. "We were never in bondage. How do you say, 'You shall be made free'?" Sort of mockingly. How can you tell us we're going to be free? We don't need any of your freedom. We're already free. Most people who are in bondage don't know it. I don't want for me, and I don't want for you, to ever be in bondage to anything that prevents us from being open to what God wants to do. Now, I don't want us to be so crazy that we're looking for something and then we get deceived. But you see, I believe that as long as you are a student of the Word of God, He won't let you be deceived. The Word of God is in you. You will not be deceived. That's your protection. We have our history. We have our traditions, they said. We're already free. Now jump over to the 37th verse. And Jesus answers this and He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. I've been a Methodist all my life. My father was a Methodist. My grandfather was a, my great-grandfather was a Methodist circuit rider. That's what this is all about. I'm trying to throw in all of the denominational names here so nobody will take particular offense. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were really a Methodist, you would do the works of Charles and John Wesley. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. Try to kill me, that is. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we not be born of fornication. We only have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, you would know who I am. If God were truly your Father, you would be open to accept me and receive me. You would not have rejected me and now be trying to kill me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I didn't come from myself, but He sent me. The key to this whole business today, in my mind, is that we stay safe, we stay secure, and we stay open by knowing the words of God and abiding in them. He said, if we know the Word of God, we will be free. And that means to me, we will be free to truly be church outside the box. That's there for a reason in our bulletin. Church outside the box. We don't ever want to be boxed in by our history. We don't ever want to be boxed in by our traditions. Not that they are bad, not that they are wrong, but if they prevent us from receiving what God has for us, then we're in bondage to them. I, for one, refuse that. In Hosea, he said, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And in 2 Peter, the second chapter, we just finished our series on 2 Peter on Wednesday night. And one of the things we learned was the great danger of false prophets and false teachers coming along and bringing damnable heresies into the church. And how easy it is for Christians to fall prey to those things that are erroneous and heretical. I want to be a wineskin, don't you? But I don't want to be an old stiff one. I want to be a fresh and new and pliable one as old as I am. And I pray the same for each and every one of us here. Let's pray. Lord, we resolve to keep our hearts because we see that out of the heart proceeds everything. We don't want to make the mistake of the rich young ruler in whose heart was lodged the love of money. We don't want to be like the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, who are so bound up with their history and their tradition and their doctrines that when you came in person, they rejected you and even took you to the cross. We want to say to you today, Lord, that we're yours. We're yours, lock, stock, and barrel, spirit, soul, and body, every fiber of our being, everything that we possess or ever will possess, everything we are or ever will become, everything we own or ever will own or have, it is yours. The thing that matters the most to us is that we live a life that pleases you, and a life that you can use. And we say unto you, Lord, that whatever is ahead for us, whatever you want to do with us, however you want to use us, not for our own benefit, not for our own glory, for your glory, for the benefit of others, whatever you want to do, we say we're open. And we'll always be open, and we will stay open, and we will protect ourselves by being people of the Word so that we don't get hard and stiff and dried out. And that no matter how many years we live, no matter how old we become, whether we're 20 or 30 or 50 or 80, it won't make any difference. You will be able to use us. We're reminded today of the old widow in the temple that day, fasting and praying and loving you, and how she recognized the baby Jesus when he was brought in for his dedication. We're reminded today of the old man named Simeon, who also that day, longing to see the salvation of the Lord, recognized in the baby Jesus the salvation of God in the temple that day. That's the kind of people we want to be at every stage of our lives. And we ask you to help us to do that and preserve that quality in us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.